So this last week, we were talking about the series that we're on, and we've called it Classic Christmas. And Kyle and I were in my office, and we were talking about the difference between traditions and the word classic, and what's a tradition and what's classic. And I don't know that we came up with a good solution. He said something really, really good, and I even wrote it down, and then I promptly lost it. But it was something like this. I'll at least get the tradition part of it right. Is he said, traditions are what we do. And I thought that was really good. That kind of explains it, because Kim's family, like, they had traditions. They were all the wrong traditions, but they had traditions. Like, they opened presents at the wrong time. They ate the meal at the wrong time. So we haven't really sorted that out yet. We've only been married 22 years. So we're still working on it. But a classic is something that reminds us of what is so good. And it has that continuity to it. And it brings us back into, say, the spirit of a season. And so that's kind of how we're looking at it. And so last week, we went to one of the classic hymns of Christmas, 250 years old. This week, we're going to another classic, not quite as old, only 35 years old, but it's still one of the classics of Christmas, because over the last 35 years, it's one of the more well-known and played songs at this time of the year. Mark Lowry was asked to write a play for his church, and they were doing a singing Christmas tree, and now churches all over the country do these Christmas programs called the Singing Christmas Tree. Lowry was especially captivated by the scriptures that reflect on the story of Mary. And he was reflecting on the song. He was actually talking to his mother, and he said, in a conversation with my mother, I remember that she said, if anyone on earth knew for sure that Jesus was virgin born, it was Mary. Mary knew. He said that was a profound statement, and it just stuck with him. Mark went on to say is that as my mind went back to the manger scene, I began to think about the power and the authority and the majesty that Mary cradled in her arms. Those little lips were the same lips that had spoken worlds into existence. All of those things were contained in a young child lying quietly on her bosom. Even now, he was the very one who had given life to his mother Mary. And then he said, I began to write down a list of questions that I would have liked to have asked Mary if I could sit down with her. Questions such as, Mary, do you know who is in your arms? Do you know that the one who holds all of creation together, the one who holds you together, is lying helpless in a manger? Did you know that your baby boy would walk on water, give sight to the blind, calm a storm at sea with his hand? And Lowry, he wrote down these questions and turned them into a poem, and he carried the poem with him for 7 years. And then in 1991, he asked his good friend, Buddy Green, to write suitable music for the poem. 2 weeks later, Buddy Green finally had the opportunity to kind of pick him up, and he looked at it, and the music came to him, and 30 minutes later, he had the song. And he called Mark, and he said, Mark, let me play this for you. And he played the song over the phone, and Mark said, that's it. Michael English was the first one to record the song, and since then, it has been professionally recorded by over 400 different artists. Here's that song.
Daughters, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you move, and this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby
There's a good chance that most people in the room now have heard that song because it plays on the radio and occasionally on TV, and it is all over the place. It has become one of the classics of Christmas. And as I was reading scripture over the past week, and then reading commentaries and reading through these passages, and then just reflecting on this, and then some work from the Beeson Divinity School, individual there, Christy Harper, was speaking about this, is that it just like is the power of this just kind of came alive to me. And you think about in Luke chapter 1, where it says that, and Luke is writing this down for us, is Luke, the historian, is writing this down, and you think what it must have been like for him to sit down with Mary and say, hey, Mary, could you tell me about this? Could you tell me about the birth of Jesus? And hearing this from Mary, and he writes it down, and he writes down for us about that time when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to Mary, and of course she's totally shocked, and this is scary and profound, and she's trying to figure it out, but this angel appears and says, this is Mary, you have been chosen by God, and God is going to use you in a marvelous way. He favors you, he loves you, and you are going to bear his son. And I'm not going to read that whole first passage, but just that passage about the angel coming and her hearing this, and it ends with is that I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. And she didn't fully understand what all was going to happen, but she accepted it. She accepted it as the word of the Lord. And what happens next is really, really important. Because we're told that immediately after the angel visit, this message from God, from God's messenger, that this next thing that happens, it's really important. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, that in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." During the angel's announcement, is Mary had all of these questions, and she was wondering, how could this possibly be? How could it possibly be? And she said, it's physically impossible because I've never been with a man. She was betrothed to Joseph, but she wasn't married. And so she says, how can this be? And the angel says, is that anything is possible with the Lord, for even your relative Elizabeth is with child. She who is barren, who in her old age was considered too barren for there to be anything like this. And yet God worked a miracle in Elizabeth. And then we're told is that Mary, that she goes in haste to see Elizabeth. One has to wonder is what made Mary want to go on this trip at this particular time? What did it cost her to leave? What was she thinking? What was she feeling? We don't know, but I want you to imagine. She gets up and she goes in haste. There's a map that I have here. Mary was from Nazareth, and that's a picture of the Bethlehem where Jesus was born. But we believe that Judea, the hill country that Mary went to, where Elizabeth lived, was in Jerusalem. It's a 70-mile trip. Now, today, that's not much of a big deal. We can jump in our car, and we can do that with relative ease. In that day, a 70-mile trip was a huge journey. You think about it, is what did she pack? She couldn't have forgotten very much because she didn't have very much. She came from a poor family. Now, it's a busy road. There are plenty of Roman soldiers along the way. She lives in what is now the Roman Empire. She is a conquered person, a part of a conquered nation, occupied by a foreign government. It's likely not the safest trip to make. In addition, she is betrothed. It would typically not be permissible for her to travel even outside of her own village, much less on an actual trip, without someone going with her. We don't know who went with her. If the angel had already spoken to Joseph, then our assumption is that he made the arrangements for her to go. Maybe even took her. If the angel hadn't yet come to Joseph, because Joseph's the most shocked one in all of this, And we're actually told that he had decided to divorce her quietly. Back then, even when you were engaged, it took a divorce to break a betrothal. And had it not been for the angel speaking to Joseph, Joseph would have quietly put Mary away. Whatever the case is that the arrangements were made. She was a part of what was likely a caravan to travel this journey, and this trip was costing her. 70 miles is a massive journey on foot. It takes a minimum of 4 days. And why would it be necessary to make such a journey? One has to wonder if she has to get out of town, so to speak. Probably more likely is she needed to be able to process things. And who better to process with than her relative, of whom the angel had spoken, Elizabeth. Even though she doesn't know how all of this is going to happen, she let the word of God, the message of God, through the messenger of God, Gabriel, be the lens through which she perceives the word of God for herself. But 70 miles is a long trip where lots of voices can enter in. That's plenty of time to hear that good voice over and over again, but it's also plenty of time to hear whispers of doubt from that enemy who whispers very old, familiar lies, lies that he is very good at making sound true. Did God really say to you? Do you really think that you heard that correctly? Why would he pick you? A young, unmarried girl from a poor family. Every bit of status that you ever had died with your ancestors hundreds of years ago. What makes you think that you are worth anything? And let's not forget about Joseph. Joseph. Do you really think that he's going to stand by you? I mean, think about the circumstances. What will you do if he runs away? Because when he leaves, how are you going to raise this child, God's so-called son, if it's actually true? Whispers of doubt. Most of us at some time or another have probably heard those whispers. What makes you think that that's so true? How could you really believe that? I mean, that's crazy. What makes you special? Who do you think you are? You have failed so much. If there is a God, how would he ever love you? Whispers. Sometimes whispers that sound a little bit true. Despite Mary's fear and the unknown, she gets up in haste and embarks on a journey. She allows God's word to carry her. She allows God's message to lead her, to dwell in her, to comfort her as she proceeds to her destination at Elizabeth's house. And as soon as she enters Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth confirms the angel's message. We're told that the Holy Spirit comes on Elizabeth, and the baby inside of her womb starts to do gymnastic moves, aerials, double flips. And Elizabeth says, "As soon as you came in, my baby went crazy. Blessed are you among women. Who am I that I should be in the presence of the mother of my Lord? The one inside of me knows what is true." And Mary, the same God that spoke to Abraham and Isaac and all of the prophets, has spoken to you. And what follows is Mary's response to everything that has happened, from the angel's message to Elizabeth's welcome. History has named Mary's response the Magnificat. The word Magnificat, it actually comes from the Latin. The Latin, which means to magnify. And it comes from the start of Mary's song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Here's that song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And we're told that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. It's really It's really an amazing song. And you think about it, this song has beautiful words and a poetic flow. And one has to wonder did Luke, with just his amazing ability to write, did he take her testimony and turn it into a song? And one might be able to assume that, but I actually wonder if Mary, after experiencing the angel's message and then experiencing Elizabeth, if she began to form that song in the depth of her soul and began to slowly sing that and put the words together, using the angel's words and then putting her own spin on how to put those words into the truth of what had happened. And she began to sing, and for year after year, she sang that song over and over again, maybe even to Jesus as he was growing up. And that by the time that Luke came to her and said, "Would you share with me how it came to be?" that song was so fully formed in her heart that she could sing it for Luke. And the song, it actually contains the very words that were spoken to her by Gabriel. She echoes back to God the words spoken by the angel. "This is what God has done for me. For my soul, my spirit, I am his servant. All generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me." Every part of her is given up to worship. There is nothing that is held back. And who is she singing to? Who is she rejoicing in? God, my Savior. Those words appear other places in Scripture. And we could assume that as Mary was growing up and she would go to the synagogue to hear the word of the Lord, that she had heard those words before from Hannah. Hannah, who in 1 Samuel 2 cries out, "The God of my salvation," or the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, who says, "The God of my salvation." Both Hannah and Habakkuk use the same phrase, "I have a God who is my Savior." And they said it in the context of depending on a God who would not only save them, but would someday bring about a reckoning, who someday would take all of these wrong things that happen and would make all things right. And she's rejoicing. Why? Why is she rejoicing? Because he has seen. God has looked upon her helpless estate. God has taken stock of. He has noticed, because he is the God who sees. And yet she is so humble. And really, she has to be. Because she has nothing. She is physically poor. She knows what it's like to be hungry. She's a conquered person in a conquered nation, an oppressed people, and a female in a male-dominated culture. And yet she says, "All of history will call me blessed." But here's the amazing thing is that the blessing isn't just for her. It's for the many, many people over all of history who will come to him. Luke 1:50 says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him." And so the mercy of God extends to everyone who will trust in him, who will give their lives over to him. And that idea of fear is not a quaking kind of fear, but it is such a deep, profound respect and worship. It's a bending of the knee to the Lord. All who will fear him. And then it says from generation to generation. that first generation, Mary, to generation, to generation, to generation, to generation, to this generation, to Big Timber, Montana. And it's also for those who are without. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And then, for his people. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. And I love this, forever. She names Abraham. And that's interesting because Abraham was also asked to believe. Abraham was also promised a miraculous son. And when the word of God came to Abraham, what did he do? He also got up and went. He followed and he obeyed. And so Abraham and Mary are parallels with each other, the father of Israel and the mother of the new true Israel. Each one called to radical obedience, each one called to faith and to trust, each one not able to make things happen on their own, of their own power or volition. They had nothing to offer except for faith. Mary says, this is how God will act. This is how God will work out the coming of his son. And then she uses in this song all kinds of past tense verbs. This is how God worked in the past, so you can know that this is how he will work in the future. He has done great things. He has shown the strength of his arm. And you just have this picture of this. Is all of these miraculous acts in the Old Testament. You have this picture of Israel who had been in bondage and God leads them out of slavery. And all of a sudden they end up against the Red Sea. And they have the enemy on one side and the barrier on the other side. And they're going to be slaughtered. And God with his mighty arms splits the waters. And they cross through on dry land. This God who scatters the proud in their thoughts, the thoughts of their heart. You know, the proud always think more of themselves than they should. Like Pharaoh, who said, who is your God that I should think of him, obey him, and respect him? Pharaoh took a little dip. Nebuchadnezzar, who refused to give God glory and as a result was driven from his throne room to live like a wild animal for 7 years. Sennacherib, that king that people wondered if he ever really existed because his name had disappeared from the annals of history. Sennacherib, who said, who is your God that he can save you? I have conquered other nations with other gods, all of whom believed that they would be saved by their gods. Your God is nothing. And who God struck down through his people. A few years back, archaeologists found a statue that said, I, Sennacherib. And all of a sudden, that name in the Bible surfaces. That proud one who had been forgotten, who had said, your God is nothing. Sennacherib, who has become nothing. God has brought down those who are mighty in their thrones. Think of all of the kings who had once resisted the Lord and who are now gone. Also think of the rulers that Mary had seen come and go and would see come and go. The puppet kings of Rome. And yet this is the God who lifts up the lowly. This is the God who delivers. And Mary needs a God who can deliver. Israel needs a God who can deliver. He has filled the hungry with good things. How often had Mary been hungry? This isn't a social statement. It's not a way of Mary saying is, ha ha, all of you who are rich, it's going to be taken away from you and it's going to be given to us who are poor. That's not the statement that she is making. She's not saying is that all of you who have gotten to rule, guess what? We're in charge now. No, she's not saying that. Instead, it's a way of saying, if you're rich, if you're mighty in your own eyes, if you have everything that this world can offer, and you are fat and happy, well, good. That is your reward. But if you need a God who sees you, who cares about you, who loves you, who notices the humble and the lowly, if you need a God who is mighty, if you need a God who is Savior, then He is here for you and He will fill you. Earlier I mentioned that as I was preparing one of the messages that I heard out of Beeson Divinity School, the individual that was sharing shared about C.S. Lewis and his writing, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I read the Chronicles of Narnia to my boys twice when they were young. I think I was on the third time, and they said, Dad, we're too old to have you read to us anymore, and I was mad because I really liked doing that. But I love C.S. Lewis's writing, and it's a children's book, and adults, if you haven't read it yet, then you need to go back and read it because adults need to read children's books. There's a lot that we can learn. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's these young children. The setting is World War II, and they're in this great big house, and there's this wardrobe, and when one of them goes to hide in the wardrobe, the back of the wardrobe is an entrance into the world of Narnia. And they kind of fall into this world, and what they find is that it is a cold and dreary world. And they come across Mr. Beaver, and Mr. Beaver tells them that things are not right, that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. This is not the Narnia that it was or that it should be. Sandy reminded me during the first service that over and over again it says in that first book that Narnia is always winter and never Christmas. Cold, dreary, without joy. But Mr. Beaver says, but we are not without hope because Aslan is on the way. And C.S. Lewis uses Aslan as a picture of Christ, a Savior who is coming to make all things wrong right. You know, the interesting thing about this is that there's a parallel is because there actually are two kingdoms even now. There's this broken kingdom that we live in, this world where there's so much hurt and so much pain, where there's sickness, where there's death, where there's war. And the interesting thing is that there is another kingdom, but oftentimes people aren't excited about the other kingdom. Because there's just enough about this kingdom to capture our attention that it can deceive us. And because it seems so real, because the here and now, it seems so real that we want this and we want that and we want to taste the things of this life and this world and experience those things and have material possessions and all of that. But it is a sorry substitute for a better kingdom. And we can become really enthralled with what this kingdom can provide, even though it is a cold, dreary substitute. It's easy to become frozen in a different reality than God would have for us. That'll make more sense if you read the Chronicles of Narnia. You know what I think? As I think that by the time Luke sat down with Mary, after Jesus' ministry, after Jesus' time with the disciples, after Jesus' arrest and humiliation and torture and crucifixion and entombment, I think that before all of that, that Mary had already put to words Gabriel's message. And while raising Jesus, she had formed the words of this song in her mind. And year after year, she sang to Jesus, to herself, to God. She sang these words of Scripture over and over again. He is a mighty God, a Savior, over and over again. What this song doesn't say is, Mary, you will never hurt again. In fact, when Mary and Joseph took Jesus into the temple and Simeon, who had been waiting for the Lord to show him who the Savior would be, Simeon says, this child is the Lord. But Mary, this child will bring back down the falling of many, and a sword will pierce your own soul. The song did not promise comfort. It doesn't say you will never go hungry again. It doesn't say you're never going to be looked down on. It doesn't say you will be free from pain. She knew that there were no guarantees about a lot of things, and yet she surrenders anyway. And it wasn't an easy go for Mary. She still had to travel 70 miles home. She still has to wonder how everything is going to work out. But she also gets to see the words of her song come to be. She gets to see Jesus' life give flesh to the song. You can hear the words of this song being brought to life in Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those in need. He has filled the hungry with good things. He could feed 5,000 and have basketfuls of bread left over. And then there was a day when she could not sing. As she watched her son be slapped, beaten, have his hair pulled out, have his clothes taken from him, tortured, put on a cross. Those strong arms that had lifted up the lame be spread out on a cross, nailed down. Accusations. If you are the Son of God, you saved others, save yourself. If you are who you say you are, do something. And when all else seemed to say, there is no God, and when all else says to us, there is no God, We need a God who is not dependent on our ability to believe in him. We need a God who doesn't have to come off of the cross. We need a God who refuses to command the angels to come to his aid. We need a God who is God, even on the cross. We need a God who chooses weakness so that we can be strong. And we all need a Magnificat. We all need a song. What is your song? What is your Magnificat? I actually think that Mary's song is our song. And that we, like Mary, can surrender to God, who is mighty. And that with the words of our mouth and the affections of our heart, that we can say, my Lord and my God. That we can acknowledge that there is a Savior and that he is mighty God. Mary's song is our song. But you still have to sing it. You still have to own it. You still have to accept it. You still have to know that you need a God who is powerful, who is holy, and who is just. Let's stand and pray. We're all invited to trust God. You know, Abraham had to do it when God came and said, is Abraham, I choose you and I'm going to make you into a nation. And out of you will come one. Speaking of Jesus all the way back then, one who will lead my people. And you need to go to a place where I will show you. And you need to trust me. And over again throughout the pages of history, God inviting people into the life of faith. Even Mary. You who are highly favored, God has chosen you, and you will bear his son. And Mary saying, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me, as you have said, choosing faith. And now us. God inviting us into his life, the life of Christ. Faith in a mighty Savior. And we all have to say, yes, I will be that person of faith. I surrender. May it be for me also, as you have said. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, it's just that invitation to believe that there is a God who has worked through all of history to bring you into a kingdom that is a better kingdom. And that we can say, thank you, Jesus. You are mighty God and Savior, and I trust in you. Forgive me for my sin. I put my faith in you, and you are my Savior too. Help me to follow you and to live the life of faith. And if that's your desire, you can just say that to the Lord. Is yes, I want to be with Mary, a person of faith. I choose to trust and to believe. And if you've already done this, it's just the saying again, what has already been true is, thank you, Jesus. I will trust you, follow you, be a person of faith. Father God, thank you so much for your work. Lord, we celebrate your work among us. We celebrate Jesus. Lord, we know that it doesn't take away all of the pain that will happen in life, but we know that we can experience a little bit right now what will be true in heaven, that by faith that you begin to make us into a new creation, and that we will experience the fullness of that new creation in eternity when all of the hurt and pain of this life, all of the sin will be stripped away, and we will be cleansed and perfect before you. But we press into it now, and we look forward to the fullness of it in eternity. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.